fear, right? It's kind of cliche to preach a message on fear with Halloween right around the corner. But it's just that time of year. Our world just kind of celebrates it. And that's interesting to me, that we would take a holiday or a period of the time of time to celebrate fear. Now, in one sense, it can be fun. Jen and I used to be really big into scaring each other, like jump scares, especially when we first got married. It's funny to jump around, jump out from the behind a corner, you know, and scare each other half to death, and we'd laugh, and it's hilarious, until just a few things get out of hand, and things, pranks end badly, and that has kind of faded into the background now. I'll tell you a very quick story of one of those times. Jen and I would go back and forth trying to one-up each other on jumping out and scaring each other when we were least expecting it. And there was one time in particular, I was coming down the hallway of our house towards our bedroom, and little unbeknownst to me, Jen was hiding by the door of the bedroom just waiting for me to get close enough. She's going to jump out and yell at the top of her lungs, and it was going to be hilarious, right? What Jen didn't realize is that I had our very skittish cat, Oreo, in my arms, holding her like a baby, which she hates, right? She's already irritated and frustrated with me, the fact that I'm holding her at all. And so I'm walking down the hallway like this, and Jen jumps out. And so as you can imagine, this cat climbs me like a tree. I mean, and we don't have our cats declawed, and so they're very much clawed, and they're sharp, and they know exactly what to do with them. And this cat climbs up my face and uses my arm and my face for leverage and jumps backwards off the top of my head to get away from what was happening. I have a quick picture to show. I mean, you can't see it really well because of the shadows, but I had scars from those marks on my arms. One mark came from my chin all the way down my throat. I mean, this cat got a hold of me. And, of course, unintentional. Jen didn't realize that this cat was in my arms, but it can be fun. It can be fun to scare one another and have these moments until something like this happens. That wasn't as much fun. I can laugh about it now, but in the moment, that was kind of painful. But fear, the thing about fear, it's not a once-a-year thing. Fear is not a Halloween event, and then we move on from it. Fear is a part of life, and if we're not careful, we can find ourselves living in it. Now, I'm not a big fan of scary movies. I'm not that guy. I don't really enjoy that. But one of the scariest things you can watch on TV nowadays can be the news, right? I mean, you turn on the news, you see what's happening in the world, and that can be just as frightening as watching a scary movie. But what do we do with the fears we're confronted with in life? Because, like I said, fear is an everyday thing. It's all around us. There's plenty of things we can be afraid of in our lives. Things going on in our world. We can get so wrapped up in it that we end up living in fear, without even really realizing it. But tonight, the message I want to bring is that God is greater than all of our fears. God is greater than all of our fears. And I'm going to give us just a few quick truths on how to confront the fears that we face in our lives. Before we do that, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word and to allow its truth to impact our lives. And I pray that tonight, my words won't be my own. I pray that it would be your words, your truth, God. And I pray that we would just have open ears and open hearts to receive what you are wanting to speak to us tonight. And thank you for your presence in this place, God, and we worship you tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start with this simple truth. Truth number one is stop giving the enemy so much power in your life. Stop giving the enemy so much power in your life. Those of you who know me well and maybe just kind of well probably know that I have a background in martial arts. I've trained in MMA, and it's been for a while now. And when I was first training, the guy who taught me how to fight, we would fight quite often. We would spar, we would grapple, you know, what have you. And he would always beat me, of course, right? Because he's the instructor, he would win, he knows more, he's, you know, more experienced, whatever. Consistently, I would lose, and it seemed like no matter how much better I got, I would end up losing these sparring matches. And he gave me this truth one of these times after a match, and he said, "Stop respecting me when we fight." Because he recognized that no matter how good I was getting going into that match, him as my instructor, in my mind, I had already lost the fight. Right, he's better than I am, stronger than I am, he's more experienced than I am. I'm going to lose. And I would go into those fights with that mindset. I'm going to lose here, but let me just give it my best effort, right? When you go into a fight like that, you really have already lost. I mean, your mindset, you've already accepted the defeat before it's happened, right? You've given up on the victory because of an anticipated defeat. And that's what I was doing in these sparring matches with my instructor. And it seemed odd to me. But he said, stop respecting me so much when you fight, because you're never going to win with that mindset. And I wanted to bring an encouragement tonight. Yeah, Satan is powerful. The enemy of our souls is powerful. We cannot face him on our own. In fact, there's an interesting occurrence in the book of Jude where the archangel Michael says he did not rebuke the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And when I read that, what I understand is the point is not for us to fear the power of the enemy. We're not meant to fear how powerful the devil is. But we are to recognize that we cannot rely on our own strength. There's nothing in me that can say, you know what, Satan, rebuke you because I'm John Stem and I'm awesome. No, he would laugh at that, right? And defeat is right there waiting for me. But just like the Archangel Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you," that's the kind of confidence we can walk in, knowing that our power doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from God. The only one we are to fear, when you look in Scripture, is God. Not Satan, not man. God alone is the only one we are to fear. There's a passage in Matthew 10:28. I believe that one's up on the screen. It says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There's another passage in Psalms 118:6. I don't have that one up there, but it says, "The Lord is for me. I will have no fear. What can mere people do?" Over and over again throughout Scripture, we are told, fear God, fear God, fear God. But don't fear man. Don't fear the enemy. We are told, be bold and courageous. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to fear the enemy, but time and time again, it says, be bold and courageous. Walk in courage. Walk in victory. The only time the Bible tells us to fear is to fear God. And in every other context, we walk in boldness and authority. In every other context, we walk in boldness and authority because we have to recognize that no one and no thing can rival the power of our God. No one and no thing can rival the power of our God. That knowledge alone, I mean, if we really believed it, how much boldness would that muster? I mean, how much confidence would that give you in your spirit to know that my God is backing me up in every single circumstance. Nothing rivals his power. That's the kind of boldness and confidence we can walk in, knowing God is with us. Not in our own strength, not because of us, but because of him. That's where our confidence comes from. Many of you are familiar with the story of Job, all the crazy things that happened in his life, the devastating events that happened in his life. When you read through Job, it can be kind of a kind of a discouraging book, right? There's sections of it that you're like, oh my goodness, I can't imagine being this guy and walking through some of this. And some of us have faced some pretty devastating circumstances. You can relate to some of the things, some of the emotions, some of the trials that Job was going through. The most encouraging part of that book, as I read it, is right at the beginning, Job 1:12, where God says, all right, you may test him. Right? I read that, what I understand in that is that ultimately God is still in control of the situation. Now, everything that happened in Job's life wasn't outside of God's sovereignty. There was nothing that happened that God was saying, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. Oh, my goodness. You know, how am I going to respond to this? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to rectify this and restore this? God is not struggling to contain the work of the enemy. He knows exactly what's happening. It's the power of our God. The truth number two I want to share tonight is that we are to walk in victory. The walk in victory. Now, I was sharing this with the youth a few Wednesdays ago, and with the realities that are going on around us in our world and everything else, like I said, it can be easy to get caught up in fear. And the reality is that that Satan is at work. The enemy of our soul is at work in the world around us. But the truth we need to be constantly reminded of is that just because Satan is working doesn't mean he's winning. Just because we see the effects, we see the work of the enemy around us, doesn't mean he's winning the fight. Doesn't mean he's winning the battles. He's not winning. God always wins. In fact, he has already won. The victory has been won. Satan isn't winning. Romans 5:20 says this. It says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. What that tells me is that the power of God doesn't flee or hide in the face of opposition. The power of God ramps up in the face of the enemy's attacks. The power of God ramps up when it encounters the work of the enemy, when it encounters opposition, when it encounters struggle. I want to illustrate this with a story from the book of Acts. Acts 8, 1 through 4 is where we're heading. Let me give a brief background here of what's happening. This is right at the birth of the early church. I mean, Acts 1, Acts 2, you have Pentecost happening, and that's really the birth of the church. And shortly after the birth of the church, we learn about this guy, Stephen. And Stephen was just an awesome guy. I mean, he's one of those guys that God is using powerfully, and he's just walking in integrity. He's just one of those incredible, incredible saints, incredible people, men of God. But what happens is Satan is brought to trial, condemned, and he ends up being stoned to death. Right at the outset of the birth of the church. And I mean, talk about someone raining on your parade. I mean, have you ever had one of those moments where you're really, really excited and things are just going great and all of a sudden tragedy strikes, right? Everything seems to be going really well. Spirits are high. Everything's exciting. And then all of a sudden, you know, boom. And it just feels like the wind has completely been let out of your sails. Or it feels like a complete discouragement in the face of all the excitement. Well, imagine this happening right at the outset. And I want to read in chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. Saul, who would later become Paul, was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Now, at that moment, okay, right after the death of Stephen, let's pick this up, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, let's pause right there, because we can just glance right over that. birth of the church. Pentecost. God is at work. Cool things are happening. Everyone's excited. People are coming to Jesus. Everyone's preaching the word. It's incredible. And all of a sudden, Stephen gets stoned. It says a great wave of persecution sweeps across, and people are scattered. Imagine how disheartening that would be. Imagine how we may, or in that circumstance, if I was in that time, I probably would have been thinking, God, what are you doing? What is going on? Don't you see what is happening here? You're trying to get this church going. You're trying to do powerful things. And look what you've allowed the enemy to do. My trust might have faltered a little bit. My confidence in God, maybe he's not under control. Maybe the enemy is more powerful than we think. Well, let's keep reading. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. This seeming victory of the enemy, right? This attack of the enemy, the only thing it accomplished was to spread the gospel even farther to people who needed it greatly, the Christians as they scattered. And you will see this throughout history. Throughout the pages of history, as the church has been under attack. And I could recount time after time after time after time. Where the Bible is under attack. The church is under attack. In nations where Christianity is desperately under attack, the church thrives. The church grows. There is power that is undeniable. I mean, there was a statistic I had read, and I don't remember it right off, but it was talking about the persecuted church in China being one of the fastest growing churches in the world. And it's incredible to recognize that in the face of what we would initially see as, man, the devil's at work, I mean, Satan's working, he's fighting hard. In the background of that, God is turning every loss, quote unquote, into a win. He's turning every struggle into a victory. And I'm telling you what, if I was standing around in that circle watching as Saul was condoning the death of Stephen, there's nothing in me that probably would have said, wow, I can't wait to see how God redeems this. There's nothing in me that would have said, man, I can't wait to see how God uses this tragedy. That's not how we respond as people. I mean, devastating things happen, and it's devastating. Right? It hurts. It's painful. We get confused as people. We don't see the full picture. Our perspective is limited. And so when things like that happen, yeah, it makes sense that we're going to be confused. It makes sense that we don't see every angle. It would make sense to be frustrated and discouraged by what happened. I know I would have been. I'd like to believe that I'm that tremendous man of faith that would say, you know what? Bless God, through the persecution that we're facing, God's going to grow the church. You know, it's easy enough to say that in hindsight. We read the story, it's easy to point that out and say, yeah, that's exactly what happened. God knew what he was doing all along. In the moment, it's hard for me to tell myself that. When I'm walking through something and it's a struggle, when I'm afraid of what the outcomes might be, all of us have played the what-if games. What if this happens? What if I can't do this? Well, what if this fails? What if I mess this up? You know, what if this doesn't end the way I want it to? What if God doesn't come through here? In the moment of struggle, in the moment of fear, in the moment of discouragement, in the moment of devastation, it's really, really difficult to be able to say, wow, I can't wait to see how God redeems this situation. And I don't, as people, we are never going to get to the point where we see everything. We will never see the full picture. God does that. all we can do and what can bring us incredible courage in the face of fear is simple trust, to know that God does see the full picture, and to know that God does, and he will, because he's proven it time and time and time and time again throughout history, that he turns every struggle into a victory. He turns every loss into a win. If we'll allow him to do that, and if we'll trust him to do that. Truth number three. Let's get to this. The last one is, let's get to work. Let's get to work. Many of us have heard the phrase, being scared stiff, right? There's a physiological response that's very real. In the face of extreme danger or fear, often you'll hear people say, I froze. I didn't know what to do. I just froze. And it's something I felt like I couldn't do anything. I was almost unconscious, just paralysis, right? Similarly, fear in our lives can be paralyzing. That's what fear does. Spiritually, fear will paralyze us. We just do nothing. We hang back. We stop. Sometimes we go into hiding when we fear. I want to read Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 for you. Says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. In the King James Version, the phrase it uses is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This is what we're called to do. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Up on the screen, I have John 4, 35 through 38. This is Jesus talking. And he says to his disciples, do you know the saying? 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. The fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and harvester alike. Now, the beginning of this passage, what Jesus references is this statement, this phrase that people were familiar with, 4 months between planting and harvest. And it's easy for us to look at the seasons and recognize what's going on physically, right? You can go outside and see the grass is turning brown, leaves on the trees are turning brown, it's getting a little colder, and we recognize what's about to happen, right? It's a sign of the times. We talk about sign of the times, in these bigger chunks. But that's also a very physical thing, and it's short term as well. We can see the seasons change, and there's physical changes that happen, that take place, that cue us on what's coming. So Jesus is referencing, it's easy for us to look physically and say, oh, yeah, 4 months between planting and harvest. This happens. We plant. This happens. We harvest. And he says, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. The fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits the planter and harvester alike? We can look around in our world today, and there's some pretty significant signs of the times, right? Pastor Dave referenced this morning. You look around, and it's not hard to see that we're rapidly approaching the end days, right? And we look at all of these things that are happening in our world and in our lives, and notice what Jesus doesn't say. Notice he doesn't say, wake up and look around. Things are going to get crazy, and you need to hang on to dear life, right? Things are going to get crazy, and you just need to hold out, because this thing's coming to a close. It says the fields are ripe for harvest. What joy waits? Tonight, I would say, what joy awaits when we're accomplishing the mission of God in the midst of the circumstances around us. We can look around us and we can say, oh my goodness, what is happening in our world and what's happening in my family? What's happening in our community? What is going on in the chaos and the drama and everything else? And we can say, you know, even so, Lord Jesus, come, you know, and there's nothing wrong with looking forward to the coming of Christ. But we can also say, I need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I need to see, open my spiritual eyes and see that the fields are actually ripe for harvest. And there is joy that is waiting to be had by the planters and the harvesters alike. Because when we see the signs of the times spiritually around us and something rises up within us and says, this is our moment. This is our moment to rise up and be the church. This is our moment to see people going through things and bring them to the only hope that is present in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. When things get dark, the light shines all the brighter, right? That's that whole spiritual principle of where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You're not going to see a candlelight very clearly in here with the lights on, but you turn off the light, and then that thing's going to shine, right? And as the days are evil, we're presented with some pretty powerful opportunities. God says the fields are ripe for harvest. Fields are ripe. Let's make the most of every opportunity. Maybe there's a conversation that you've been waiting to have with someone, wanting to have with them, feel in your heart, man, I don't really feel like God's wanting me to have this conversation. I've been procrastinating it. I've done that. Maybe God's been speaking to you about restoring that relationship with that person you've completely written off. Maybe God's been speaking to you about your priorities, making sure they're stacked the way they should be. I was talking in Sunday school this morning with our students about how our perspective is renewed when we remember that this life isn't all there is. We can get so wrapped up in just physical things and stresses and frustrations, and we miss the forest for the trees. We're focused so intensely on this one thing that we forget there's a bigger picture. There's a calling. There's a purpose of God. There's a path that He's got us on. And at the end of the day, our lives are for so much of a bigger purpose than just going through a day-to-day to-do list. Maybe you've been wanting to talk to that friend about Jesus, about church. Maybe you've been wanting to invite that one person. I would encourage you, let's make the most of every opportunity you have. And the final encouragement I want to give you is to see the divine potential in every single day. We just recently wrapped up a series in youth called Epidemic, and just talking about spreading the gospel and sharing the love and message of Christ. And that's one of the strong encouragements I gave the students, is recognize the divine potential in every single day. Because what happens is we think we're in a setting like this, and we're hearing the Bible preached, and you know, we just had a worship service, and it's great to say, yes, God, you know, here I am, use me, you know, send me into the world, let me be your light, I want to be an influence. We can agree in our head with all of those things. We walk out those doors and Monday morning comes, and all of a sudden we make a shift in our mindset. This is just my work week. This is just the everyday routine, mundane things that I do day by day by day. And we wait for these huge, special, divine moments where a spotlight comes out of heaven and says, ah, and we feel the Spirit of God, and we're just like, oh my goodness, this is my moment. You know, and we take that little moment and say, okay, God, you know, let me you know, we give ourselves a spiritual pep talk. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna, you know, I'm gonna step out and be bold and do all this kind of. And we wait for these big moments to be bold spiritually and to be used by God. And can I tell you, those may come every now and then, but not very often. But every single day we walk by simple moments, simple opportunities to be the people God has called us to be, because we're not looking for that. Every single day we encounter people. Every single day there's divine potential in mundane moments. Everyday moments. Moments at work. Moments at the grocery store. Moments walking through our to-do list, checking stuff off, doing obligations, all that kind of stuff. And there's divine moments. There's spiritual things happening in the background that we can either be mindful of and be aware of, or just put that stuff to the side because this is physical and the church is spiritual. That's God stuff. That's God time. This is just life. Right? We separate the two. They're never meant to be separated. God wants to be a part of our everyday life. God wants to invade our everyday moments. When we allow the supernatural to collide with our natural lives, things change. Our mindset, our perspective changes when we understand that God wants to be a bigger focus, a bigger priority when we walk out those doors than while we're in here. It's easy to make God a priority right now. You know, we're all a captive audience, right? This is what we do. Watching the clock. Well, here in a few minutes, service ends. Get to go back to regular old life, you know, and we kind of shut off that spiritual side and back to the mundane. And in this moment, God wants to empower you and encounter you so that when you walk out those doors, He's a greater focus, a greater priority as you walk through life, because out there is where we need it. Here it's easy. Out there is where we really need the Spirit of God every moment. Fear. When it boils down to it, one of the biggest things that's going to keep us from our divine destiny is fear. One of the biggest things, as much as I hate to admit it, I like to think of myself as, you know, man's man, right? I'm strong. I'm not scared of anything. When the Spirit of God speaks to my heart, and I know God's wanting me to step out and talk to someone, the only thing that holds me back, if I'm being honest, is just straight up fear. As much as I like to think that I'm really not afraid of anything, man, fear comes into play big time, and it holds me back from the things that God has called me to be obedient to. Fear will hold us back. But God is greater than every fear. Let's not live in fear. Like I said at the very beginning, what kind of confidence, what kind of boldness, what kind of authority as children of God will we walk in if we understand a few key things? Number one is that we don't have to give the enemy that much power in our lives, right? We need to stop giving him so much power, handing over so much power, because the only one who has the power is God. We need to walk in victory. We need to understand that God's power backs us up and nothing rivals it. We need to understand that God's called us to get to work. God's called us to, just like His grace ramps up in the face of opposition, God has called the church to step up in the face of fear. God has called the church to be a brighter and a greater light as things are dark around us. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for us tonight. And I'd like to end with this prayer. Instead of spending, you know, time in the altars really praying over this, because like I said, that's the easy part. It's easy on a Sunday night to come in here and be at the altar and say, okay, God, yes, I'm going to conquer fear in my life. I'm going to walk in boldness and authority. I'm going to, despite my circumstance, be strong in you. And oh, that's great. When we walk out those doors, that's where the rubber meets the road. When Monday morning hits and you're tired. The weekend wasn't quite as long as you wanted it to be, which it never is. Work hits and obligations and stresses and frustrations and all these things start happening, and all of a sudden Monday night comes and you're like, man, I didn't even think about God the whole day. When Monday morning hits, we need to allow the Spirit of God to speak, to lead us, to guide us step by step in those mundane moments. And we ask God for that. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, fear can be so crippling. Fear holds us back from the things that you're calling us to, God. And I pray against that tonight in my life and in this congregation. God, I pray against the spirit of fear. God, I pray against holding back, thinking that what can we do? You know, the world is crazy. What can I do about it? Lord, I pray that instead of living in fear, that we would step out in boldness, that we would walk in courage, that we would walk in authority. Father God, remembering who you are in our lives. Father God, I pray that we would be mindful of the presence of God, even in the mundane moments. Lord, I pray that we would walk in victory. Let us not give up the fight because of an anticipated defeat. Lord, I pray that we would walk in anticipated victory. Lord, there's people in this place tonight who are in the middle of one of those devastating situations, one of those devastating circumstances. It can be easy to say the words, you know what, just trust God. But Lord, I pray that you would bring a peace that passes all understanding in the face of those fears, knowing that at the end of the day, you can restore and bring victory, even in aspects when we don't trust that it's possible. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. Help us, Lord, to walk in your power. Help us, Lord, to be the children, the people that you've called us to be. We love you and we thank you. We surrender and pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Monday morning is around the corner. So hopefully get some good rest tonight. When Monday morning comes around, let's live out in boldness what God's calling us to do, even in the mundane moments. Amen.